I've been up in the pulpit and I've actually been antsy to get up. Last week I was like, oh, I really don't want to cancel services because I want to preach. But at the same time, we looked at it and John ended up coming and giving me a ride. John got in his big truck and I got on my little car and John's like, I'll come pick you up. So I said, that works. And so we came up and it was just, like you said, a sheet of ice. It wasn't until about Tuesday morning when it went away. And we figured just for everyone's safety, we'd rather not risk it. Didn't want anyone coming out to church and getting a bad impression of us. There are some people that showed up, didn't get the email, and that was my fault. I'm sorry. I'm still trying to figure out the email software, and it's a little harder than what simply sending, pushing send. It's figuring out who to send it to and all. But with that being the case, like John was saying before, we have those connections cards. The one list that I was sending it out to, I didn't realize, is to those who are members. I know some people aren't members. If you can fill these out, if you're like, hey, I want to become a member, not just to get the emails, but I want to become a member to be part of this church and actually be committed to this church, fill this out. I would like more information on membership. We'll get back to you. If you're like, hey, I didn't get the emails, it may be because you have an old email, fill this out. Turn it in. We'll get you into the system. We'll get these all set up. So that way we have the best way to communicate with you. So that way, again, if we have to call out because of the ice, that way we know we can get that communicated. Also, Facebook, we'll put it on there as soon as we can. Try and get phone calls going, text messages, whatever it can to communicate. So that way, don't risk it. Don't put yourself in danger. If you're like, I don't know, should I go, shouldn't I go? If you're at that case, just stay home. I don't want to get a phone call saying, hey, so-and-so was in an accident trying to get to church. Just keep yourself safe, keep your family safe. So if you can do that, fill these out. We can turn them into the deaconesses at the end of the service. And then we'll get that information filled up to the best of our ability. But before we get started, I figured I'd share a funny story that happened to me in the past 2 weeks. I ended up going up Thursday morning, afternoon, to go to Pennsylvania for a funeral of a lady that I've known ever since I was a kid. She was 97, 98 years old. And last Thursday, Friday, my mom texted saying she passed away. I was glad I went up over New Year's. It was good to get away. My parents were like, hey, we're going to go see Skip in the funeral, or in Spancrest, which is an assisted living facility. And I was like, cool, can I go? I haven't gone to see her in a while. I haven't seen her. Yeah, let's go. So we went there. We're sitting down for a while. I walk in. She's saying hi to my parents, and she looks at me. And I can see she recognizes me, but it's just she can't remember the name. And so I'm standing next to my parents. And I'm like, does this remind you I'm kind of shorter when you remember me? You had me in nursery. She's like, yeah, I remember you. And then it's like, this is Ben. Oh, yeah, Ben, how are you doing? And I was telling her, hey, I'm a pastor now. No. I was like, yeah, why is that so hard to believe? Because you were such a little booger when you were younger. You never, like, followed in line when we were playing the instruments in nursery. You never did this. And so I figured everyone would have a good laugh. You can look at me and say, you're that little booger from nursery that never paid attention, never did anything they were supposed to. And so it was fun. But anyway, back to what we're really going to be talking about this morning. This morning what I want to talk about is I want to talk about the church. I want to take time, and as you can see, this is part one. It's going to be a couple different parts to it. Specifically this morning, what is the church? How are we supposed to understand what the church is? Ultimately, in a couple weeks, are we fulfilling that purpose as Scripture has laid out what the church is supposed to be? I want to take a look at that. I want to see, are we being the best church we can be? That idea, be all that you can be all that we can be as a church, is what we need to be doing. So a lot of us have different mindsets. What is the church? Over generations, you can look and you can see people saying, well, the church is that place that you go to, that building that you go to, that little chapel out front. A church can never be a place where you can go running around and having fun. You have to sit up straight and tall. You have to suffer by sitting on hard pews, like with no cushioning whatsoever. That doesn't do the best on backs. And even though I'm young, I still have back issues. And when I go sit on hard pews, it doesn't help. You can see after about 5 minutes, everyone's starting to move around, trying to find another comfortable spot. So some people have that mindset. A church has to be a place where you sit up straight, no talking, you can never laugh. Well, as you can tell, I don't think that. I kind of like to laugh. It makes me feel comfortable. And you can laugh at me. It'll make you feel comfortable too. It's okay. Others say, oh no, we can just go hang out, do whatever. If we talk about God, we talk about God. That's okay. Others say, well, I don't really need to go to church because the Bible says where two or three are gathered together. So we don't really need to go to a church on a regular basis. Well, what does Scripture say? What does Scripture believe? What should we believe in the Scripture that it tells us this is what the church is? Because so often people go to church and say, what can I get out of this church? Or what do I want this church to be? When that's the absolute wrong question. The absolute right question should be, what does God want this church to be? What does God want me here for? Not, oh, if I don't like this, I'm going to go somewhere else because they have this style of music, or they have this style of preaching, or they have this style of preaching. That's not what I want. You know what? If that's where you're feeling led to go, fine, just go. Because I want this church to be, what does God want from this church? And I don't think I'm the only one in here that says that. What does God want us to be to the best of our ability, rather than we're going to cater to everyone's feelings? Because we shouldn't care what anyone else says, and we should be following this and saying, this is what needs to happen. This is what we need to be doing. Are we fulfilling what we need to be doing? So in order to do that, though, I think we need to look and say, what is the church? How are we supposed to define the church in the first place? What is a proper understanding of what the church is? See, when I was younger, for the longest time, I thought the church was a building. I thought the church was the place to go run around. And for the church growing up, they've done a couple different building projects, and the one thing I loved about it is you could run around and do a big loop. And you could just keep going and going and going. They got tricycles one time, like these big, hefty tricycles. And we would do races around the nurseries in this big loop. We would do wheelchair races as a kid until we put one through the wall. And my dad said, enough with the wheelchair races. And I figured, that's probably not the best idea. But for me, that was my picture of what a church was. This is what I saw. Oh, that's a church. I go there on Sundays. Well, that's what most people said. I went there Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and sometimes a couple different times a day because both my parents worked at the church. And so we joked and said, that's my second home. So for me, when I was young, I got this picture saying, that's a church. Some people look and say, that little white chapel out front, well, that's a church. A better way to say, that's a church building. That's a church building. That's not what a church is. What is a church? Let's define what a church is to have a better understanding of what we're supposed to be doing. The church is a community of all true believers for all times. The church, by definition, is the community of all true believers for all times. Another one is the church is the presence of Christ on earth. So we have that community of all true believers for all times. We have the presence of Christ here on earth. And then we're going to do some language studies here. Bear with me. I know everyone likes to go to school. College students, you're here, and you're like, I get to go away from school. Yeah, I'm going to take you back to school, and we're going to do some language, so it's okay. The Greek word for church, a lot of times, we hear is ekklesia. It means called out. You can break down. It's two different words. Ek, out of, and to, or from. And kaleo, to call out of. So a church a lot of times is described as an ekklesia, a group of people that is called out from something to something specific. When you talk through the different history of the word, a lot of times when it gets away from scripture into like the secular realm, it's a group of people that were called to something specific. But we understand it from a scriptural basis as a group of people called out of the world to Christ. To following Christ. So we have that community of all true believers, that presence of Christ on earth. We have that ecclesia, that called out group, that call out people. Therefore, if you put it all together, it's the people of Christ. That's what a church is. The church is the people of Christ gathered together, whatever it may be, however size, however big, however small. It's the group, the people of Christ. Not the building, it's the people. There's different levels of church that we talk about throughout Scripture. There's, you might hear it referred to as the universal church or the local church. Just by raise of hand, has anyone ever heard those two words? Somewhat? Well, I'll explain them to you. We have the universal church. Universal church is the idea of all believers who have ever lived, past, who are currently living, and who are saved. It's those who have been saved in the past, who may no longer be here, and those of us, not just here locally, but around the world, who are currently saved. We can say that's the universal church, meaning that anyone who is saved, you're part of the church already. You're part of this great group of people. We can look in Hebrews. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, from Hebrews chapter 11, going right into Hebrews chapter 12, all those people that's listed, you have Abraham, you have Noah, you have Adam, you have all these different people listed in Hebrews 11, and even through Scripture, of those who are saved, they are part of this body, this group of believers, this universal, this church without limits type idea. And we're part of that if we're saved. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, that doesn't mean Christ gave himself for us here specifically and no one else. It's saying God gave Jesus Christ for the entire world, for all to be saved. He loved everyone. So we have this universal idea of what a church is. And at the same time, we have a local church. Now, what's a local church? We are a local church, Second Cape May Baptist Church. Someone in one area or one region, a group of believers gathered together in one area or in one region. That's what a local church is. We're a little more connected than people who lived a couple hundred years ago and us right now. Kind of don't have as much communication, as much friendship, as much fellowship as we do right here. You can look specific references to local churches you have in 1 Corinthians 1, 2 to the church in Corinth. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 to the church in Thessalonica, I write to you. Philemon 1, 2 to the church who meets in your house, writing specifically to Philemon about his slave Onesimus. You can go into Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 starts off to the church in here, to the church here, to the church, to the seven churches altogether. And it specifically names different churches in different regions. We have the church right here, Second Cape May Baptist Church, Ocean City Baptist, Coastal Christian, Fusion. You start naming off churches. That is a local church, a local body of believers gathered together in one specific area. So, what is the church supposed to be? Are we universal? Yes, because those who are saved are part of that greater church. But more specifically, as this local body of believers gather together, this is what we're talking about. This is what we need to focus on. Not, let's change everyone. No, let's change us if we need to be changed to make sure we're meeting with God as we should be. So we have that universal idea, that local idea. And I'm going to jump back because I want to read you. I'm going to jump back to the universal idea. I missed something I wanted to read you real quick. It says, we, the church, are the temple of the living God, and every chapel and cathedral is but a symbol. God, the Holy Spirit, calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and preserves a people upon the earth. They are the church. They defy the boundaries of race and color, culture and creed, and become one in their common Lord and Savior. They are not held together primarily by their registered membership in a congregation, nor by the sameness of their denominational label. All these may be only external marks of their oneness. They are one in Christ, if Christ dwells in them, and they in Christ. They are a new creation through a new birth brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts. Together, like stones interlocked and fitted, they become a holy temple for the living God. So that definition, the church, it's a living body. It's not stopped based on race, by gender, whatever it may be. It covers all who believe in Jesus Christ. And we have people here from different backgrounds in our local body too, which is amazing. We can look at and say, this young guy from the middle of Pennsylvania is now here out of Jersey. This Shuby came out here and he decided to live out here. You can call me a Shuby, I really don't care. That's fine. But at that idea, someone referred to me as a ridge runner, and I had to ask him what it was, and I was like, oh, someone who lives in the mountains. It's amazing. We took a trip up to Claude's place, and we were going through the mountains. No, we were going tubing, and we're going through them up and over the hills last year over into Pennsylvania. And we're going up the hill and down the hill and up the hill and down the hill. And the kid right behind me, I forget who it was, he's like, oh, I'm going to be sick. I was like, why? He's like, I'm not used to mountains. I'm like, this is a hill. What are you talking about? And so we're all different walks of life, but yet we come together as a local body of believers. We all make up the church as a group of people. Sometimes the best way to understand how something is defined is to get a picture of it. Scripture gives us a couple different pictures of what the church is. Scripture pictures the church at times as a building. We're fitted together. Christ as that cornerstone that holds us all together. We're also looked at and we're a family. When one person hurts, we all hurt. When one person fails, we all fail. And we need to lift them up. It's like when our hand wants to be the eye, it doesn't work too well. When our foot wants to be the mouth, usually open mouth, insert foot, it doesn't work too well. And so we all work together. We're all different parts making up one whole body. That's what we're described as. We're also the bride. Scripture says we are the bride of Christ. Now, for the longest time, I'm like, that's weird. I'm a guy. I can't be a bride. But when you look at Scripture, and we're going to look at these in a few weeks as we go out, we're going to be looking at different parts of this. But as the bride of Christ, what is my responsibility to Christ? And Christ promised to me as that bride. So yes, guys, don't take it as, I can't be a bride. I don't want to wear white. I don't want to wear all like a big flowy dress. That's what I thought it was for the longest time. But it's not. As the bride of Christ, he cares for us so deeply. We're going to be looking at that more. But it's that idea. We have these different pictures. Once again, the church is not this building. The church is not this structure right here that we're meeting in. The church is people gathered together for one common goal of glorifying God. And how we do that is worked out differently in different areas as needed, as we see fit. So we are the church. This building is not the church. That chapel is not the church. It is a representation of, hey, a church meets here. So when people walk through this door on a Sunday morning, are they coming into a church building or are they coming in to meet a church? So we know what the church is. We understand that. It's the people. It's the group that's gathered together locally in one area to bring glory to God. So great, we know what it is. We understand it. How did it all begin? Where did it all start? Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 if you haven't opened up your Bibles yet. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. But you look through Acts, you look through scriptures, and you have different commands. Hey, do this, do this. The church is going to be doing this. The church is going to start here. And as we look through the book of Acts, we actually see the history of how the church began, how it progressed into different areas, and how it just grew like crazy. So we're in the book of Acts. Before we go there, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So here we have that first idea from Christ saying, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to build my church. Now some people look and say, well, Peter, he's the foundation of all the church. Well, if you look back a couple verses, we get that idea. Who do people say I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And it's upon that exclamation that Peter just made. I'm going to build my church on that. You believed it. I am the center of it, is what Jesus is saying. I'm not going to build this on Peter. Look at Peter. This is where it's going to start. No, it's upon what Peter said about me. That's where the church is going to be. That confession of saying Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. And it's on him that all things hold together. So he's saying, upon, like on what you just said, that's where I'm going to build this church. No matter what happens, no one's going to stop this. No one's going to stop something that I started, is what Jesus is telling him there. Be thankful for this. Be glad for that. How amazing that is. Is God saying, I'm going to do this, and it's going to come about. Yeah, they can do what they want, but it's not going to stop. They can try as hard as they can to get this to shut down, but if God wants it to keep going, God's going to keep it going. You look at churches throughout history. There's churches that I know of who they got close to shutting down. Excuse me. Their numbers were dwindling. Go back to my dad's church. He showed up and there was a handful of maybe 15 people tops. And this church was shutting down. God laid on him and his brother's heart to work at that church. And now they're reaching people all over Lebanon, and that was 30 years ago. Late 70s when they went. So it was 30 years ago, and the church is averaging over 600 on a Sunday morning. So people looked and said, that church has to shut down. God looked and said, I got a better plan. And that church kept going. Because God says, nothing's going to stop this church. So in Matthew, Jesus is saying, I'm going to build this church. I'm going to do this. We get to Acts. Book of Acts begins. Jesus is still around at the beginning of chapter 1. He starts saying, or he's speaking to the people. In Acts chapter 1, it starts off, Jesus is there. Verse 7, it's not for you to know the time or the dates that the Father sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After this, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So there you go. Jesus is talking with them. He's standing there. He says this thing, and then he just rises into the air. And then you have the record of the angel showing up. Why are you guys still standing here looking up for something that's not coming back down right now? You were given a command, so go do it. It's what it's kind of the short version of it. Let me put it that way. So he's there. The church is getting started. They realized we needed to be doing something. Then we get into chapter 2, and we have that idea of Pentecost. At the beginning of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down, and he starts permanently indwelling believers. Some versions say it's the cloven tongues of fire came down and sat on their head. That picture of the Holy Spirit coming down and miraculously empowering this group of people that were gathered together. So we have Pentecost, and we say that Pentecost, from that point on, the church began. Where the Holy Spirit came down, he empowered them. Peter stands up, and he starts speaking. He starts going on this long speech, just saying, repent. This is what's supposed to happen. This is what Christ told us. You need to do this. You need to do this. And then we pick it up in verse 40. Chapter 2, verse 40, it says, with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and with many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were taught and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who needed. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple's courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we start with this small group of people, the apostles and maybe a handful of other people. And within one day, they just jumped from a handful up to over 3,000 people. And it didn't stop there. It kept going right there at the end of verse 47. And he continually added on to their number daily those who were being saved. So the church started something small, something handful, and it expanded to a massive megachurch for that time. It's tremendous how you look and say, by the teaching of Peter saying, repent, do this, the church exploded. The church began right there, we say. And it kept getting bigger and bigger because the gospel was being preached. And as we look through those verses 42 down through the beginning of verse 47, we see some of the things that were characteristic of that church. Some of the things that were important to that church at that time. It says they were completely devoted and committed to hearing what was being taught. They realized the importance of the necessity of gaining knowledge from the scriptures as it was being taught. In large group settings, in small group settings, whatever it was, they realized the scripture is the key to growth. The scripture is imperative for us to continue to grow as believers because we need to know this better. They were committed to meeting with one another. They gathered together. They were supporting one another. They were building one another up to the best of their abilities. It's not something that we can do on our own. We need to do it as a fellowship. Like what Mike was saying, we need to build each other up. We need to gather together in that warm fellowship of believers. It says they celebrated the Lord's Supper like we're going to do today. They realized, or they looked and said, we need to remember what Christ did for us. And the way to do that is we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. We're going to do that at the end of the service today. We're going to remember what Christ did for us. And that's what they continued to do. They saw the necessity of prayer and joined together with one another in prayer. They realized without the power of prayer, we don't have the power to continue to go. They realized that's our lifeline to God, to seek Him. So we can see what God wants from us through His Word. Great, we can read the Word of God, but are you praying to God, saying, God, help me. Show me this. Build me up here. The importance of the prayer. And that's why we see an importance of the prayer meeting. If you're able to make it, come on out, 6 o'clock on Sunday nights. They saw the works the apostles were doing, and they believed in God more because of them. So the apostles kept doing these miracles. They kept healing people. They kept doing this. They kept doing this. And they looked and they said, wow, look at this. God's doing something. God empowered this. This isn't just they are able to do it. No, God was able to do it through them. Said they helped care for one another financially. Some people look and said, oh, that's a socialistic type of idea where we have to sell everything, we have to have it all in common. No, they realized when someone had a need, they sought to help them as best as possible. It's not like, hey, let's everyone put our money into one basket and let's pick from it as we needed to. No, what they were given by God, they used to help others. We call that, with our church, the way we do it, it's a deacon's fund. At the end of the service today, we do it on Communion Sundays. We leave a plate back by the door. If you want to add to that deacon's fund to help us, to allow us to continue to help others, you can put it right there in the back of the building when you leave. But that idea of those who are hurting, maybe someone lost a job, maybe someone's house burned down, whatever it may be, that idea of they're helping one another because that's who they relied on. That family, that bond together, saying we need to support one another as a body. We need to build each other up. And one way to do that was through financial means. It says they met regularly. For them, it was a daily meeting, but for us, we do it on a weekly basis. Their culture, that idea, saying it's more conducive to that, where they met on a regular basis. Every day they met. Hey, if you want to start meeting on a regular basis, we'll open up the building. Come on in, pray. Do whatever. Throughout the week, as I'm here, I'll meet with you. But for us, we set aside this time on a Sunday morning to say, we are going to gather together specifically to build one another up, to hear the word of God as a group, and to look and say, God, help us now. Teach us now what you want from your word. Together, as a body, not just individually. Hebrews 10:25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews, don't stop meeting together. Don't forget to do that. Don't say, I don't need to go to church. No, the importance of church is there. The writer of Hebrews says, don't give it up. It is important. Continue to meet with one another. Fellowship with one another. What else did they do? They ate meals together and they fellowshiped with one another. Outside of just a church setting, they got together. Yeah, we can sit here and we can have fellowships and it's really good to go eat everyone's food that they bring. I enjoy it. I've always have. I loved being a pastor's kid because I was at every meal and I got to taste everyone's stuff. Trust me, there's a method to my madness. So people say, why are you waiting to eat? Because if you wait till the last person to eat, you get to pick whatever you want because everyone else has already gotten their food. I have this plan set out in my mind how it works out. But you think I'm joking. I'm serious. It's that idea. Yes, we can meet together. We can do that here. We can eat together. But even outside of this, meeting up with one another, building one another up throughout the week, we can still do that. Calling each other up, texting each other, hey, how's it going? You want to meet up for coffee? You want to do this? Hey, you want to get together and talk sometime? We can do that. It's pretty simple. Phones do an amazing thing. They keep us communicating with one another. They allow us to do that. So let's use that to help build each other up, to meet with one another if able to. It says they praised God together. They wanted to bring God's name, glory. They wanted to praise his name and saying, God, it's all about you. It's not about us. They did that with each other. They said, God, we give you all the glory because without you, we would be nothing. Without you, we wouldn't even be here. They saw that. They said, let's praise God together. They did these as a group of believers. They sought God with one another. Yeah, they did it on their own, but also together. They came together and said, we need to do this as a body, as the church. We need to be going after God with one another, building each other up to him. Because of their faithfulness to doing this, Luke, the author of Acts, records in verse 47, he added to their number daily. People were getting saved and joining this church. They realized the difference that was in their lives. They saw and said, there's something different. I want to know more. I want to know who that God is. Who's this Jesus that you're talking about? Tell me about him. So people were getting saved left and right because the preaching was there. The prayer was there. They were sharing it with one another. They were bringing their friends. They were bringing their families. And it says it just exploded. So yeah, the church started in Acts 2, and it continued to expand. We're going to jump ahead to Acts chapter 8 now. In Acts chapter 8, I have it up on the board, or you can turn there. But that idea, the church is about to expand so much more. Acts 8, we just come off of Acts 7, the stoning of Stephen. So the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the main guys there at the time, they don't like what he's doing, so they're going to stone him, they're going to kill him. Well, that's where we're at. Getting into Acts chapter 8, verse 1, said Saul approved of their killing him. Saul, soon to be the apostle Paul, said he approved of their killing him because he's standing there and it says he's holding their coats, making sure they're able to throw the rocks as hard as they can. So he's approving of it. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged out both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So we have the church. It's localized in Jerusalem at this time. Stephen gets stoned. That starts the main persecution that's about to take place throughout the book of Acts. We got to stop this religious group, these religious fanatics that are starting, these Christians. That's the mindset of the time. What can we do to stop it? Saul, before he was the Apostle Paul, he's like, I'm going to stop it no matter what. He was trained under Gamaliel, one of the smartest minds at that time. He grew up there. He knew it. And he said, we can't let this go about changing our way of life. So he took it upon himself, I'm going to go destroy this thing. I'm going to go stop this. And what happened? The exact opposite. He walks in, drags one person out, two more people walk out the back door and they start sharing. He goes into this church, he shuts it down. Two more churches start up over there. Why? Because the people, yeah, they feared for their lives. And so they left the city where it was happening. As they left, They didn't stop teaching. They didn't stop preaching. They kept doing exactly what they were supposed to do. They kept sharing. Remember what I read in Acts chapter 1? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, they went from Jerusalem. They moved out to Judea. Persecution got a little more there, to Samaria. Well, persecution became a little more prevalent there, and then they just kept going. And you have Paul writing letters to churches he never even started later on, communicating with churches he never started, saying, hey, here's some instructions for you. How did they start? Because the believers who were persecuted, they went out, and they continued to grow. They started a local body of believers here, over here, over here, over here, over here. So we look and say, wow, that persecution, that must have stopped it. The exact opposite happened. The persecution, what man meant for evil, God meant for good, that idea, it just exploded. The church, in a good sense, exploded all over the world. And there's still persecution going on today. Don't get me wrong. There's an article written, I saw it on Fox News on the 6th of this month. Follow along. It's talking about the idea of persecution. Christians continue to be the most persecuted group across the globe in 2016, according to a study. The upcoming report from an Italian-based Center for Studies on New Religions determined that 90,000 Christians were killed for their beliefs worldwide last year, and nearly a third were in the hands of Islamic extremists like ISIS. The study also found that as many as 600 million Christians were prevented from practicing their faith in 2016. While Christians continue to be under siege from ISIS radicals in Syria and Iraq, the religion is being targeted throughout the region, with members of the faith also under increasing pressure in Iran, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, and other Gulf nations. Listen to this. Despite these issues, experts like Mauro say that the faith has continued to flourish despite growing opposition. The persecution of Christians has failed to suppress the faith, he said to FoxNews.com. On the contrary, Christianity appears to be rapidly growing beneath the surface. Persecution will increase as Islamists see Christians as an increasing problem for them. So this is happening even now. They're trying to say, we got to stop this, we got to stop this. And it's just said, it's one of the fastest growing religions. The numbers are exploding still. They're trying whatever they can to stop it, and yet they're helping it grow even more. Same thing that Saul was trying to do. I got to stop this. I got to persecute this church so no one wants to be a part of it. Well, that actually helped it grow. God took something that was supposed to be evil, and he said, no, I have a better plan, and it continued to grow. And now, about 2,000 years later, here we are in Marmora, New Jersey. A little bit away from where it all started, but at the same time, we're here. Because God wanted it to be here. Because God looked and said, I want a church right here for a specific reason. For a specific mission. Now, what is that? Well, we can take that same thing from Acts chapter 1. Preach the gospel to everyone, locally and worldwide. I want you to be growing as a church. I want you to be growing up together. Not the building. This isn't what it is. The people are the church. And as the church, over the next couple weeks, I want to look at this. As the church, are we hitting that mark that we need to be? Are we being what God wants us to be as his church? Not, what can we get out of this? No. What does God want that we can give back to him? So as the church, are we hitting that mark? Are we looking to say, are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we working in such a way to bring more glory to God? Yeah, we've had a lot of issues recently. We've had people leave. We've had pastors leave. The question now is, are we being the church that God wants us to be? Because if we are seeking after God, that's when the blessings come. when we're looking to follow God, when we're looking to be everything that he wants us to be, that's when he can use us. So we'll be looking, like I said, what does it mean to be the bride of Christ? What does it mean to be the body of Christ? What does it mean to be the family of Christ? What does it mean to be a building that's founded on Christ? Well, that's what it means. What's our purpose now? What does Scripture say our purpose should be? And are we doing that? So, Christians, this local church right here, are you being what you need to be in order to help the body grow? Are you growing yourself? Are you seeking what God wants for you in order that the body as a whole can seek what God wants from us? We're going to be talking about it, like I said, and saying, are we the church that God needs us to be? God doesn't need us to be anything, that God wants us to be, that God says we should be. If not, how can we be that? If we are, how can we do it better? Pray about that. This week, be praying, God, what can we do to be the church that you want us to be? Are we being the church to the best we can be, to the fullest of our ability? Because it's not the building, it's the people. That is the church. We're called out from this world to be yours. Are we doing that? Pray about that. Ask God, what can I do to be the better Christian that I need to be? What do I need to change in order to make myself become more like you, to help my body grow more? Now, if you're not saved, you're not a part of that body. This body is specifically those who are saved, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for what he did on the cross so long ago. What we're going to be remembering shortly, that idea of saying he died on that cross to pay that penalty that we couldn't pay. No matter what we do, we can do whatever we want. We can go to church every day. We can give regularly. We can be nice to people. We can do this. We can do this. We can do this. That means nothing to God if you never put your faith and say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that I am a sinner, and because of my sin, I am separated from God. If you believe that, ask him today to forgive you of those sins. Ask him today to make you one of his. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. It's because of this sin, it separates me from you. I cannot spend eternity with you because of sin. Forgive me of that sin. Make me to become more like you today. If that's you, don't waste another minute, please. As a church, we want you to know Christ. We want everyone to know Christ. If we can help in any way, if I can help in any way, please talk to me. Don't push it off, but join us as we go after what Christ wants for us as this church. Believers, challenge to you, seek God's direction for us as a church. Pray for that leading as we begin to do this, as we begin to look and say, as a body, what does God want for us? So that way we can be all that he intends for us to be. Let's pray. Lord, we're coming to you right now saying we need you. You need to be the one that leads us. You need to be the one that guides us to become all that we are supposed to be. To stop asking that question, what do I want from this church? To start saying, what does God want from this church? To build each other up, to join with one another, to becoming more like you, to knowing you more. As we do this, Lord, help us to continue to grow. If there's someone here who's not saved, Lord, I ask that they'll realize the necessity of knowing you. They'll realize the severity of